Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to deal with verses 32 through 45 in just a minute. The title of my message, of course, today, as you see on the screen, is Born to Serve. Now, as a teenager, I started playing some tennis, and I had a friend who lived at a place called Forest Hills Racquet Club in Augusta, which was the housing wasn't spectacular. It was okay. It was a lot of condos and stuff, but the courts were some of the nicest in town, and they had 8 hard courts, and they had 4 clay courts. And in the summertime in particular, I really liked playing on the clay courts. Number one, they were shaded a little bit more because there were more trees around them. And then number two, clay is actually cooler than hard surface anyway. So it was a lot more enjoyable for me. And a third reason, clay plays slower. So for slow people like me, that helped quite a bit because the ball will actually sit up a little bit more. Am I right, Bob? Turning to my tennis expert back here. But I quickly learned in playing tennis how important the serve could be in tennis. A good serve can literally set up the point. If you can move your opponent around with the serve, you can determine how the point plays out. And of course, if you can hit an ace on the serve, that's the best way for somebody slow like me. Then you finish the point out. You don't have to chase a ball a single time. You just hit it past them, and that's a good thing. At one point, I actually had a ball hopper, probably had, 35 or 40 tennis balls in it. And I would go to the tennis court, and I would set it up there at the service line and just literally hit ball after ball. And that's how I got pretty decent at serving. But I got to thinking about how hard a professional player, the guys on the professional tour, hit it. So I looked up the fastest recorded serves in history, Bob. So when I went to this list, I found out that there's a guy from Croatia who comes in at third. His name is Ivo Karlovic, and he's now 40 years old. And he's still playing professionally, but he's 6 feet 11 inches tall, and his fastest serve comes in at a mere 156 miles an hour. Now, the next fastest serve comes from a gentleman who is a former University of Georgia Bulldog tennis player, and no, it is not Bob Chester. For those of you who don't know, he did play tennis at UGA. That's not a story. That's the truth. But this gentleman, he hails from North Carolina. His name is John Isner. He's 6 feet 10 inches tall, and he's led the tennis tour in aces for the last 4 consecutive years. As a matter of fact, in 2019, he had 1,032 aces. His fastest serve ever comes in at 157 miles an hour. Now, the fastest serve ever recorded in a professional tennis event comes from an Australian player who's now retired. He retired in 2018. And Sam Groth, he is the runt of the bunch at a mere 6 feet and 4 inches tall. But his fastest serve ever set the bar pretty high at 164 miles an hour. Needless to say, it was an ace. A good serve is really important in tennis, and with the height of these 3 guys, I guess you could say they were born to serve. But as Christians, we're born to serve. First of all, we're to serve Christ, and as we do that, it will cause us to serve others. And as we look at our text this morning in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the heart of Christ and the heart of man on display. Now, thankfully, Jesus transforms hearts and helps us come to understand what it means to serve others. So let's take a look at our text this morning, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you. What do you want me to do for you? He asked them. They answered him, Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in glory. Jesus said to them, You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We're able, they told him. Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for this privilege of being in your house. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. God, I pray that right now I would decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to take a look at what we learn about being a servant from this text. First of all, we learn about being a faithful servant. Now, don't isolate this text from the rest of what's been going on in the book of Mark. Toward the end of chapter 8, Peter wants to argue with Jesus about whether or not he should die. As a matter of fact, he says, "Oh Lord, you know, that's not going to happen." So you remember that encounter there, and we have his first prediction of his death. And then Peter, James, and John get to see Jesus transfigured and have this wonderful moment where they get just a glimpse of the glory of God. And then they come down from the mountain only to find the other nine not being able to cast out this demon. And it's right after that that Jesus tells them a second time that he must die and then rise 3 days later. They didn't ask him what he meant by that, but instead they argued about who was the greatest. Jesus goes on to warn them at the end of chapter 9 not to cause the little children to stumble, even to the degree that he says it's better that you would have your hand cut off or your foot cut off than to cause someone else to stumble or to be a stumbling block to someone else. But of course, we know he wasn't talking about self-mutilation. He was just simply letting us know that it's serious. It's not something that we should take lightly. Following that, Jesus blesses the little children, addresses the self-righteous heart of the rich young ruler, and then warns of how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we need to look around at ourselves and realize that by the world standards today, we are the wealthy. And so many times we don't look to God because we trust in our stuff. So after addressing those things, we find ourselves in the text that we read a moment ago when Jesus, for the third time, predicts his death. Now surely, after three times, the disciples get it, right? I mean, this was important enough for Jesus to tell them about it three times, so they get it. No, they don't. They still don't get it. Their focus is on the wrong thing. It's more on who's more important among them than it is about what Jesus is talking about. Now, in his third prediction of his death here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus gets more detailed than the previous two predictions. Look again at what the text says in verses 33 and 34. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. He will rise after 3 days." There's some pretty specific things that he says are going to happen, and indeed we know they do happen. Just another affirmation of the reality that he was indeed the Son of God. But get the scene in your minds for a moment. Jesus is walking ahead of the crowd, and the disciples ascending up from the eastern side of Jerusalem. And indeed, it is a hill. He is going uphill. Jesus is leading the way. Now remember, he knows what he's going to do. And he knows who's going to come and get him. And yet he's not blending in with the crowd. He's leading the crowd. He's headed to his own death, and yet he's leading the crowd. He wasn't in the back somewhere. He's at the front because that's where we needed him to be. In baseball, there are times when you have to give yourself up for the team, to sacrifice for the good of the team. Having watched an entire season of Truett McConnell baseball last year, I know Coach Crowley is not afraid to bunt. You have to be willing to sacrifice bunt to help out the team. Whenever you have runners in position that you want to move them to scoring position, and scoring position in baseball is considered second or third base, you're going to give a sacrifice bunt. I saw several occasions where he kept the bunt on after two strikes. You don't see that in the big leagues very often, except when pitchers are hitting. No offense, son. But you'll see in the National League where a pitcher after two strikes will bunt. And the reason you don't see that is because if you bunt the ball foul with two strikes, you're out. So you won't see position players typically do that. Most of the time, it might be a pitcher in the National League. Of course, in the American League, you don't have pitchers hitting. You have the designated hitter. That bunt that I'm talking about, the sacrifice bunt, is meant to move those runners over. You're giving yourself up for the sake of the team. Now, that a batter can give himself up for the sake of the team and have a good at-bat is if you have a runner on second and the batter at the plate intentionally works to hit the ball on the ground to the right side, moving that runner to third base, getting him closer to home by doing that. That's sacrificing yourself. It doesn't go in the book as a sacrifice, but the team knows you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're putting the team ahead of your own individual stats. Jesus could have held on to the position, his position as God as equal with the Father, but instead he put our needs first. He could have said that his position as God was more important than our needs, but he didn't do that. Paul reminded us of his attitude and challenged us in Philippians to have the attitude of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we see this: have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Being a servant is not the default wiring that most of us come with. For some of you, it's part of your spiritual gift. You have the gift of service or of mercy or of hospitality, and you enjoy serving others. I know some who have the gift of serving who like to serve others, or the gift of giving who like to give to others, but struggle receiving. Struggle receiving somebody serving them or giving to them. Jesus modeled service for us by being willing to do exactly what the Father led him to do. If we're going to honor him, then we need to follow his example and be fully obedient to the Father, even if it means leading the way to something that we know won't turn out well for us. Just as Christ was at the front of this crowd leading to his own death, sometimes we'll lead the way into something that's uncomfortable for us, leading the way to talking to that person that everyone else avoids, nobody else wants to talk to, leading the way in being uncomfortable and sharing your faith in a hostile environment. Jesus showed us the faithful servant does the will of the Father even when it's hard. Next in this text, we're going to see a reluctant servant, a reluctant servant. The disciples really looked a lot like us, or we look a lot like them in this text. Jesus had just explained to them that he's going to Jerusalem to die, and these guys haven't gotten past this argument about who's the greatest among them. Folks, it is so easy for us to drift away from what should be important and focus on the wrong things. And that's what they were doing. James and John had seen the transfiguration, but they still really don't understand what Jesus is talking about as he's proceeding toward his death and resurrection. I'm certain they're still thinking that there's going to be an earthly throne. Somehow, some way, Jesus is going to take care of these filthy Romans and overthrow them, and there's going to be an earthly kingdom. James and John see an opportunity to get their foot in the door and sit in the most important seats in this kingdom next to Jesus on either side of him. They started off by asking Jesus to grant whatever they ask of him. Now I want you to notice, however, that Jesus didn't say that he would. They said, give us what we want, what we're asking for. Jesus didn't say that he would. For all the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, you're not going to dictate to Jesus what he's going to do. James and John couldn't do it then, and you're not going to do it now. Jesus let the two of them know that they had no idea what they were asking of him. He asked them if they're able to drink the cup and to be baptized with the baptism that he was about to experience. Foolishly and ignorantly, they quickly said to Jesus, yeah, we can. Jesus said, you will, but it's not what you think it is. They had no idea that what Jesus was talking about, even though Jesus had told them for a third time that he was about to suffer and die, but then rise from the grave 3 days later. Indeed, James was martyred for the faith, and John suffered great persecution, even being exiled to the island of Patmos. They didn't know what they were asking for when they said they could drink the cup and be baptized with the same baptism. People want Jesus for what they think they can gain from him. And let's face it, the prosperity gospel sounds great. Have enough faith, claim what you want, and God will give it to you. That sounds really good. One small problem. You're not God, and you're not going to tell God what he has to do. He knows what you need more than anything. And sometimes that physical blessing or that wealth you're asking for is the very thing that could destroy your faith. God knows what you need best. He's going to give you what is best for you. God has your best in mind. And as the Word of God clearly tells us, he will work all things together for our good. But don't define that by the world's standards. It's according to his standards, according to his way. Following God means laying everything you have at his feet. Following God will be the hardest and yet most rewarding journey of your life. Following God will place you in direct opposition to Satan and put you in his crosshair. Satan will want to take you down. God will help you overcome the enemy, however. We must, as Paul said in Philippians 3:14, remember this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The enemy wants to throw you off course. The enemy wants to cause you to follow after the wrong things, to follow after the way of the world. However, the way of the world is easier, but easy doesn't mean better. Set your focus upon Jesus and follow him. Choose the hard way. Choose the road less traveled, because following God is worth the effort. The good news is we don't do it in our own power. When we pursue him, he empowers us to be able to follow him and to live for him. James and John wanted something that sounded great to them. Instead of sitting in those positions of authority, sitting in those positions of authority seemed like a great thing, seemed like a great idea. However, following Jesus doesn't lead to esteem and authority in the world's eyes. It leads to hardship and struggle in cases, but the rewards are great. James and John were headed to do great things in the faith, but not to the seats of luxury and authority that they were hoping for. You won't ever hear me say that coming to Jesus is easy. You won't ever hear me say that all your problems will go away when you come to Jesus. As a matter of fact, more often than not, when you come to Jesus, you'll have a whole new set of problems. But the great news is you have somebody to carry you through. You have somebody to empower you to face those problems. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to how many high school athletes each year in Gilmer County get scholarships to go on to the next level to play college sports. Robbie Bills in our local paper does a great job writing up articles about them and telling us where they're going and their sports experiences and stuff. But one of the things that you find will happen with those with intentions of playing college sports is the idea of playing college sports sounds really fun, but the reality of playing college sports is very difficult. In high school, most high school programs, regardless of whatever the sport is we're talking about, most high school programs are pretty laid back. There are some that that's not true of. There's some that are pretty intense and prepare kids for the next level really well. But on the whole, there's not a comparison. These young men who are here from Brooks's team, they're up three mornings a week at 6 a.m. Their day looks like working out at 6 a.m., not up at 6 a.m. They're up before that. But they're in workouts at 6 a.m., shower, eat breakfast, go to class, go to the trainer, maybe get a few minutes break, then go to practice, done with practice at 5:30 or 6 o'clock, and then study hall or homework or whatever the case may be beyond that, and then do the same thing again the next day. You see, the idea looks really fun, but the problem is the application of it can be very difficult. As a matter of fact, many don't make it through the first semester. Many don't make it beyond the first semester. Many quit after the first year. Of the 8 or 10 or so that I know had scholarships from Brooks's graduating class in their various sports, I know of at least 3 or 4 who didn't make it through the first semester doing college sports. Because, again, the idea sounds good, but the application is difficult. Living the Christian life sounds good. Having your sins forgiven, spending your eternity in heaven, and those are great things. But the application of living that out is a struggle. It's difficult. But the good news is we have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to carry us, to strengthen us, and to help us face whatever may come in this life. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy, but it's worth it. So we see a faithful servant and we see a reluctant servant. But finally, let's take a look at a model servant. You know from the text that the other disciples got ticked off at James and John for asking for those seats of authority, those positions of authority. Well, don't think that they were upset because they knew that was a bad thing to do. If you're thinking that the disciples were more righteous than those two, you'd be wrong. They were upset because they didn't think to do it themselves first. Truth. They had been arguing about who was the greatest. James and John saw an opportunity to jump to the front of the line by asking for those seats. The rest of the disciples were snoozing, and now they were upset at them. Enter Jesus. He calls them over and he sets the record straight. Now remember, God's economy is not like our economy. Jesus said, if you want to be great, then serve others. He reminded them of how the pagan leaders lorded it over them, held their authority over them. They were not conscious of the fact that they were attempting to do that by wanting to be the most important in the group. Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be slave to all. Now that doesn't seem logical at all. In the animal kingdom, you don't see that. The alpha male lion doesn't go around to the other lions serving them. He goes around strutting, showing off his authority. But you see, you and I were created in God's image. You and I have the privilege of serving him, of choosing to serve him and laying aside our will. That's how God created us. Consider that one of the last images that Jesus left with his disciples was there in the upper room. As they're still sitting around trying to figure out who the most important is, they're just doing it backward now. Now they're looking around trying to figure out who the least is in the room so that that one will wash everybody else's feet. But while they're sitting there trying to figure out who the least is, the greatest in the room gets up, girds himself, and washes their feet. He modeled for them what it means to serve others. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't follow how we operate in this world, but that's what Jesus modeled for us. He wasn't supposed to wash anybody's feet. Jesus should have delegated that to someone else. Instead, he modeled the heart of a servant to them and to us. When it comes to music, as a singer, I have a very broad palate. There's a lot of different music I like to listen to. And even back when I was in college, I enjoyed the Gaither Vocal Band. And the reason that I enjoyed the Gaither Vocal Band is because they could sing. I differentiate. I like singers. I don't particularly enjoy singers. I don't care for a whiny tone. I'm sorry. I know. Listen, bluegrass pickers are some of the best in the world. And there's some bluegrass singers who can sing. There are some that if you squeeze their nose, all tone would stop. Just saying. But back when I first got introduced to the Gaither Vocal Band, Larnell Harris was singing with the Gaither Vocal Band that time. And Larnell Harris has one of the most incredible ranges I've ever heard. And then immediately after him, David Phelps came in to be a part of the Gaither Vocal Band. And those two tenors are probably two of the best tenors I've ever heard in any genre of music. They can both really sing. They have a God-given gift that very few can match. Well, I can't remember exactly what year it was or even who was a part of the vocal band. I'm pretty sure Mark Lauer was part of the vocal band at the time. I think David Phelps was at that time, and I think Guy Penrod was at that time. But Janice and I got to see them at the Civic Center in Augusta, and it was sort of one of those homecoming type events. It wasn't exactly advertised as a homecoming, but it was where several other artists were there. Now, I have to be honest. I was there to hear the Gaither Vocal Band. I didn't really care much about the other artists that were there, so I couldn't even begin to tell you who else was there. I don't remember a single song that was sang that night. I don't remember a whole lot about that night, but one thing that really stands out in my mind that I think modeled the heart of a servant that night was what I witnessed when the vocal band opened the concert, and then they later came back and closed the concert. But when Bill Gaither was through, he could have very easily walked off stage, gone back to his dressing room, and waited till it was time for him to sing again. But instead, he sat in a chair right there on the edge of the stage and encouraged and watched every performer that night. And to me, he was the guy whose name was bringing people into the auditorium, and yet he ministered to others by being there and encouraging them on. To me, that modeled a servant's heart. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve others. However, the heart to serve others isn't motivated by being great. You hear me? The heart to serve others isn't motivated by being great, but when you serve others, you will be great in the kingdom of God. We should serve others because that's what Christ has taught us by example. He who knew no sin took sin upon himself. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords became the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, because we couldn't pay the price for our sins without him. Jesus did it for us. Christian, when you placed your faith in Christ, you were born again. You were made alive spiritually, and because you are alive spiritually, you are born to serve. So, to tie things back in, I'm going to ask you, how's your serve? The good news is you don't have to be tall to have a good serve in the kingdom of God. Your heart has to be right with him. It begins, you want to be a better servant in the kingdom than serve Christ. Because he'll teach you how to serve others. When you fall more and more in love with him, he'll teach you how to serve others. Ask him to help you have a heart for others the way that he has a heart for you. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord, today I want you to realize that he came to earth so that you might go to heaven. He came to earth to forgive your sins. You see, the truth is you can pay the price for your sins if you want to. Unfortunately, you will pay that price for eternity. Not based upon my opinion, but based on the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God very clearly says, you will spend your eternity in a lake of fire. But that's not God's desire. That's not what God wants for your life. Ask his forgiveness. Invite him into your life. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. But like I said earlier, just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. When you're willing to ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life, life's going to get hard living for him. But the good news is you'll have his strength, his power, and you'll have the hope of eternity in heaven to help you face whatever may come in life. You'll never regret that decision, but if you reject him, you'll regret that decision for eternity. Whatever your burden or concern may be today, I may not have said anything that had anything to do with what you're going through in your life right now, but whatever that burden or concern is, God knows what it is, and he'll meet you where you are. He'll minister to that need. But are you willing to lay it at his feet? I want you to know this altar is open. It may be that the biggest step you need to take today is just to come and kneel at this altar and say, God, I can't carry this anymore. I need you to help me with this. It may be that you're the one sitting here today that's never placed your faith in Christ. Don't leave this place without settling that issue. Eternity hangs in the balance in your life. Don't regret it for eternity. Invite him into your life today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can identify with the disciples, God. Forgive us when we focus on the wrong stuff. When we get caught up in things that don't matter. Lord, help us as your followers to keep our attention upon you and to care about the things that matter to you. God, for anyone here who's never placed their faith in you, I pray that today, right now, they'd ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life. Lord, knowing that you and you alone can save, you and you alone forgive our sins, and knowing that through you, we have eternal life in heaven. God, for others here who are carrying burdens around, and they need to know, they need to hear from you, God, they need an extra touch of your mercy and grace today. God, I pray you'd meet them right where they are, whatever that need, whatever that concern. So God, you direct this invitation time today. We pray that your name would be glorified in this place right now. Do whatever you need to do in our hearts. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.